Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. And of course, what the world needs now is for each one of us to let our light shine brightly in the darkness, to dispel that darkness wherever the Lord sends us. I have a very interesting guest today, and I've been blessed to interview him before. He has a new book out. It's called Confessions of a Mega Church Pastor, and he talks about how he discovered the hidden treasures of the Catholic Church, and that is no other than Alan Hunt. And Alan is just a remarkable person, first and foremost. Very, very interesting young man. I thoroughly enjoyed our last interview, and I'm real happy that he wrote this book. And he's really, how shall I call him? He's been listed on one of the Talkers Magazine's prestigious list of 100 heavy hitters in talk radio, and he is one of them. And receiving a ranking such as this is really unprecedented for a newcomer in the industry. So, Alan Hunt, I want to say congratulations for making that short list.
Kathleen, it's great to be with you.
And, you know, I love the way you signed your book inside for your wife, I guess it was, and when I just spoke to him for 1 minute before we went on the air, and the way he dedicated his book was, with love to Anita, simply top drawer. and I love that. Tell us first and foremost, for those who may never have heard your story, I think it's an awesome story, how God sort of, you know, sort of took you out of the business world, took you into a deeper walk in the Spirit, not in the Catholic Church, but as a, you know, getting involved in ministry. And I think it's a fascinating story, Alan. Maybe you could share with us how that journey began with you. I know you had a really deep moving of the Spirit within you when you were heading into a Wall Street high-riser in New York when you sort of stepped over a homeless man. And I think that's when God started tugging at your heart. So why don't you begin there?
Yes, Kathleen, and I mentioned some of this briefly in my book, Confessions of a Megachurch Pastor, that I was in business for several years when I got out of college and was coming to a reawakening of the faith that I'd been raised in. And was in New York working on a project on Wall Street with an investment bank there, and got out of a cab in the pouring down rain and to step into their very nice office tower. I had to step over a homeless man who was huddled there on the subway grating for warmth. And really at that moment, God spoke very plainly and directly to me and said, Alan, when are you going to stop serving yourself and start serving me? Mm-hmm. And I returned to Atlanta after that trip, and I sat down with Anita, who became my wife, who is simply top drawer. And I shared with her, you know, I really believe that God has called me to leave business and to go into full-time ordained ministry in the Methodist Church, because that's what we were doing at the time. So for the last 20 years, I was a Methodist pastor, and about 2.5 years ago, really all along that way on the journey, there are a number of times when God was redirecting me toward the Catholic Church and to come home into the one true church, and kind of revealed to me different treasures that were in the Catholic Church that I had no idea about. And that's really what the book Confessions of a Megachurch Pastor, How I Discovered the Hidden Treasures of the Catholic Church, that's really what it's about, is six treasures that God showed me that some Catholics enjoy and many Catholics take for granted, and probably a number of Catholics never really even think about, but they really changed my life and brought me home into the church back in January of 2008.
And who's producing your book, publishing your book? Is it Beacon?
Right, it's produced by Beacon Publishing. Right. Matthew Kelly has helped me very, very graciously and generously in producing this book. And Kathleen, you were right, as you mentioned, when I was on your show before, you said, you know, you really ought to write a book about this. So I've taken your instruction, Kathleen, and Matthew Kelly has been very helpful to me in putting it together. And so it just came out about 2 weeks ago.
Mm, praise God. Well, I'll tell you, I would imagine they can get it online or get it in the bookstores. Or do you have your own website that they can order it right off?
Correct. You can get my book, Confessions of a Megachurch Pastor, at my website, alanhuntshow.com. You can also, of course, get it through Amazon or in bookstores, but you get 20% off at alanhuntshow.com, so I highly recommend it.
Well, I agree. That's the best way to go. One of the things that I remember from our last interview, you had a tremendous journey, if you will. I mean, it didn't happen overnight, but it's like a 15-year journey that God was, you know, first pulled you back into his own heart, where you became aware that you really wanted to be part of the church. You really wanted to reach out to God's people. And actually, before you became a Catholic, you became a pastor of one of the largest churches, a lot of minister at that time, I guess, a mega church pastor. And
right,
what was that like?
Yeah, I had the real extraordinary privilege of being able to pastor a church in Metro Atlanta with about 8,000 members and about 5,000 people in worship on Sunday. And I was there for the last 8 years of my ministry as a Methodist pastor. That was a wonderful experience. I mean, we had a pregnancy resource center that counseled hundreds of women every year and helped them to choose life and to offer them mothering support classes and diapers and wipes and help them find jobs and things. We had a Christian school. It was a really wonderful congregation. But as you mentioned, Kathleen, along the way, for really 15 years, God kept planting seeds in my life, drawing me home to the Catholic Church. And so eventually, we had started this talk radio ministry, The Alan Hunt Show, on mainstream stations on weekends, and it had begun to grow. And so I really had to decide whether to continue being a pastor or to try to do the talk radio mission that God had given us, and really felt God calling me to do that. And in that, really, all the pieces came together and really felt like this is the time. I do believe God has called me home to the Catholic Church, so I'm going to go ahead and be where God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. Mm-hmm. And it's been wonderful. It really has. I am so delighted and thrilled to be Catholic and to draw on the tremendous treasures that we have in the church.
Well, I want to tell you personally, welcome home. I know all of our listeners out there would certainly, I'll speak for them, welcome home. The church was less without you, because every single baptized Christian is a very important and integral part of the mystical body of Christ. And so I want to personally welcome you back.
Yeah, it's wonderful. And I yearn for the day when we do experience what Jesus prayed in John 17, that we would all be one. And as God has led me deeper into his heart over the last 15 years, I really realized that the pain that it must cause God for us as Christians to be so separated and to have 33,000 different brands of Protestant Christianity just in America, and what a really poor witness that is to the world of what it means to be followers of Jesus.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree with you more on that. You know, I think one of the most beautiful treasures for myself, I was away from the church for a while myself, although I never left to go to another denomination or, you know, walked away. I more or less was away from the church, and it was through the infinite love, mercy, and grace of God, gently calling to me, calling me back into the fullness of the fold. And one of the, I think as I was away, I began to realize and hunger and thirst for Eucharist, actually.
Right.
Which is the greatest treasure we have. And I do believe, and maybe you can sort of address this as a former mega church pastor. I know for myself, I had so many people that were out, you know, another denomination, non-denominational. Many different people would come up to me and say, Kathleen, you know, you should be a part of our church. And one thing I did have the wisdom to know is that in 2,000 years, the church still stands. It has not split. And the only thing is, I mean, aside from the Reformation and so forth, it's hard enough to get 12 people to agree on anything in a business meeting, let alone for a church to stand in the same truth for 2,000 years plus now that it always has. So one thing I was aware of is that had to be guided by the Holy Spirit. He certainly was safeguarding that rich deposit of faith. And what say you about that?
Yeah, as the book's subtitle is How I Discovered the Hidden Treasures of the Catholic Church. And the first treasure that I share is indeed the Eucharist, Kathleen, and how that really is the mortar that holds us together. It's the centerpiece of our worship, but it also binds the church, you and me together as the church. And once that's removed, which is how I see the Protestant church as having been separated from the Eucharist, from the apostolic succession and the real presence of Jesus, there's nothing really to hold those Christians together. And so that's why you end up with 33,000 brands of Protestant Christianity, because there's not that Eucharist binding them together. And so it was a tremendous draw to me to be able to go to Math and El Paso, Texas, and Bangor, Maine, and Johannesburg, South Africa, and Tokyo, wherever you want to go. For example, I was in Poland last month, and I went to Mass every day. I don't know any Polish, and the language is far harder than I ever would have imagined. So I didn't understand a single word in Mass every day, but I understood every word. And it's just so powerful to know that wherever you go in the world or in the country, it's going to be the same, and it doesn't ride on whether the sermon is good or the music is good. It rides on the Eucharist and what happens there on the altar as God gives himself to us.
And how true that is. I know for myself, I think that is profound. Yet the simple truth that we are one, holy, Catholic and Apostolic Church. That don't mean the people in it are so holy. What it means is our God is holy. And because of that and because of his death, he calls us on to holiness. And, hey, when we're strengthened with his own precious body and blood and have the greatest sacrament of healing anywhere in the sacrament of reconciliation, I mean, we have it all.
And you just mentioned my second treasure, which is holiness. And what was really interesting was over those 20 years or 15 years, really, that I was being drawn home by God, I came to, it's funny that you talk about how it is the one holy church, and it's God's vessel, and it's because the Eucharist brings the presence of Jesus there. And it was interesting to me, in observing the Catholic Church from outside first, that I had the odd experience of the most holy people I met were, without exception, Catholic. And interestingly, the most unholy people I met were also Catholic.
Right.
And so there was this odd polarizing. I would encounter these sisters who were living in a cloistered monastery. I would encounter pockets of priests and monks who were just a level of holiness I had never encountered anywhere else before. I was like a shaving being drawn to a magnet. I saw that holiness, and you're right, your destiny and my destiny is holiness. And I came to put that together with, it comes from the Eucharist and from that oneness in the church.
Well, you know, I found it very interesting too, especially I guess because you were a mega church pastor. In the Methodist religion, and I couldn't help but see that you were, most people come into the church through RCIA or whatever, through the Easter Vigil.
Right.
And I noticed that you actually were brought into the church, Our Lady's Church, the Immaculate Conception, and it was actually on the Feast of the Epiphany.
Correct.
And that had to be very significant in your own life, particularly as a mega church pastor. What role did Our Lady play in your? Was she one of the ones that sort of held you at bay, thinking, "Well, I can't get beyond this Blessed Mother"? I mean, what kind of an effect did Our Lady have on you?
It's funny because, as you know, Kathleen, as a former Protestant, I get that question a lot about Mary, and, oh, you Catholics, you worship Mary, and you mm-hmm. pray to Mary, and those kinds of things. And really, she was not an obstacle for me. That was not something I ever really wrestled with or struggled with. For me, the greatest obstacle was the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I just forever really resisted that until I began to read the early church fathers and realized that there were 1,100 years of Christian history before anybody even began to, before there was even one piece of evidence of any Christian ever saying this might not be the real presence of Christ. And so to know that early Christians were martyred and died, had their heads removed from their bodies because they believed that it really was the body and blood of Christ, mm-hmm. caused me to reconsider. But Mary was always kind of an attractive part of the faith to me. I had not really ever spent much time praying with Mary or talking about Mary or studying Mary, but I always found there was this shocking silence and absence of Mary in the Protestant church. I always thought that was kind of strange, is why would we not at least talk about and study the Mother of Jesus?
Right.
But it was almost like a complete overreaction against the Catholic Church. It's like, well, we can't talk about Mary because we're not Catholic. It was really kind of strange. So
yeah.
that to me was a nice, appealing, feminine dimension to the church to be able to experience.
When your own heart was changed about the Eucharist, did you find yourself witnessing about the true presence in Christ, of Christ in the Eucharist? Did you find yourself, you know, not even that you were out there trying to evangelize the truth about the Eucharist, but did it sort of flow out of you? It did me.
Yeah, that was a very overwhelming change for me, and that was the last piece. That's when I prayed like the man in the Gospel of Mark, "Lord, forgive my unbelief."
Mm.
And just kind of place myself at the mercy of the church and of our Lord. And that was such a life-changing move for me that really, whenever I talk to anyone about my transition and my conversion and about the Catholic Church, I always begin there with the Eucharist because it's just so powerful. Peter Kreft at Boston College put it this way. He said, if you were to take a 6th-century Christian to church with you, to a Protestant church, and you walked out of worship, they would say to you, "Okay, now when are we going to church?"
Yes.
Because there was no you had church, but you didn't have the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is worship. The Eucharist is church. It is the center of who we are. And mm-hmm. so I can't help but but talk about it and share the joy of it.
You know, you just brought up a really good point, and I think that many times, particularly many of our own brothers and sisters that have left the church, or brothers and sisters, separated brothers and sisters that are in different denominations, you just made the statement that you knew that Jesus was truly present, and that was an overwhelming sense for you, and so you did begin to share that truth. But however, with your newfound faith, you're coming home, you're coming into the church, I really think that there's something to say about a convert. You came to believe in those treasures. You came because you discovered them yourself. And many Catholics, of course, are born in, praise God, to the faith. But you really give a beautiful gift of hope and encouragement to people who are out there and listening today over the radio. You know, we're perfect drive time, 5 to 6 p.m. They might be in their car, might be at their computer, in their kitchen, cooking dinner. And so my thing is, how does that affect you and people that you come in contact with?
That's really why I wrote the book, Kathleen, because the Confessions of a Megachurch, how I discovered the hidden treasures of the Catholic Church, what I discovered along the way in being invited to speak was that, and the book really is designed primarily for Catholics, because what I discovered was there were lots of Catholics who it's almost like they don't notice these treasures anymore, and mm-hmm. because I do see them from a person who was outside the church and then came in, I see them with a new set of eyes and a fresh set of perspectives, that as I share this, I discover that people who've had these treasures their whole lives really have not ever experienced the power of them, mm-hmm. and in sharing the story of how God led me into these treasures and how I discovered those, it has been very helpful and life-giving for many Catholics. And then it's also been helpful for a lot of Catholics who are more very devout, because it gives them an opportunity to perhaps reach out to a brother who's no longer a part of the church, or right. a daughter who's not a part of the church anymore, and say, you know, I'm having a hard time describing for you how much the faith means to me. Here's this book Alan wrote. I think it'd be really helpful for you and really powerful for you, because he sees things and he's experienced some things that I think are very, very significant. So it's those are the kinds of people that have found the book the most helpful so far, is those that are Catholic and need a little fresh fuel in the engine, and then those who are very devout Catholic who want to be reminded of what they already know, but also want to have the opportunity to be able to share that with somebody that's a part that's close to them that they'd like to be able to share their faith with in a new way. And a book's a non-threatening way to do that.
And this is true. And you know, on the reviews on your book, I mean, it's a powerful book, almost in its rawness, but it's very honest, it's moving, and it is a book that can deepen one's faith or ignite that fire in your heart that is sort of on, you know, not completely extinguished, but burning very, very, very low flame. And it's a real breath of the Spirit as I thumbed through this book and read a couple little chapters in it. I was very impressed with it, Alan. And why don't you give out your website?
Yeah, the book is Confessions of a Megachurch Pastor, How I Discovered the Hidden Treasures of the Catholic Church. And it's available on my website at alanhuntshow.com. And, of course, it's also available at Amazon and in Catholic bookstores and mainstream bookstores as well.
Mm. And, again, it's Confessions of a Megachurch Pastor. And it's all about how he discovered the hidden treasures of the Catholic Church. One of the things I wanted to ask, we have a couple callers online. Would you be good to take a call today?
Sure, absolutely, Kathleen.
Okay. And then we will sort of come back to, because I want to talk about your radio program.
Sure.
And how you touch on many different issues in your programming. You talk about all the things of the day, but yet you bring who you are, a Christian, a Catholic, whose faith is very much a part of his own life, and how that comes out over the airways. So
there we go. That's okay. That's a helpful perspective, and that was one of the moments for me when I realized I really am Catholic. It's not that all Protestants believe that it's a symbol. Some don't even believe that it's a symbol. So, again, if you have 33,000 different brands of Protestant Christianity, there's not one Protestant. There's not a single Protestant view that captures communion. So you have lots of different opinions of what it is, but there are none, obviously, who have the real presence of Jesus in the body and blood. And for me, I was on the board in the Methodist Church where if you wanted to be ordained as a Methodist pastor in the state of Georgia, you had to come before us.
Okay.
And it was a group of about 50 people. And one of the things that you would always be asked would be your view of, in the Methodist view, there were two sacraments, baptism and communion, and your view of the sacraments, and in particular, communion. And every year when we would be evaluating candidates, we would ask them that question, and then we would talk about their answer, and I would always have this internal turbulence, and oftentimes I would say, you know, we don't really know what we believe as Methodists about what this is. We say that Jesus is especially present in communion or at communion unlike any other time, but we don't really know what that means, and so it's really kind of hard to hold candidates accountable for what they believe, because as a church, we don't really know what we believe.
Right.
And again, that was as I was reflecting through what really is taking place there and why this is so important. And he's exactly right. John 6 is pretty hard to argue with. And that really helped lead me home.
Praise God. In your journey home, I know while you were still in the, you know, as practicing Methodist, a pastor in that church, you began to learn again great treasures in the church, of course, the saints and doctors of the church, and I thought maybe you'd like to speak a little bit about how you discovered, you know, mystics like John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, and how that affected you before you did you know much about the saints, and what was your idea of a saint in as a Methodist pastor, did that ever come up in your own training, and how was it handled?
Yeah, and really, I think, Kathleen, there's two different treasures there. One of those I describe as the saints, which is our family,
mm-hmm.
And that as a Protestant, as I would prepare sermons and as I would lead Bible studies and as I would try to write devotionals and things for people, I would find myself researching what Aquinas said about this, what Teresa of Avila said about that, different kinds of experiences from saints in the church. And I realized I'm like an orphan. I know that I have this family, but I really don't know many of them at all. I don't know who they are. There's this huge treasure trove of 2,000 years of my own family who have preceded me in the faith, and St. Augustine and St. Rita and St. Andrew Bobola, these wonderful people, and I know nothing about them, and they're completely ignored in my Protestant faith. And so, I'm like an orphan. And so I have this great family who wants to pray for me, and they want to cheer me on, and they want to help me and inspire me, and they want me to learn from their examples, and I'm not drawing any of that power in my life at all. So the saints were just the most wonderful treasure for me to discover. Mm-hmm. And that kind of translates over into your second part, which is about mystics. Back in 1993, 17 years ago, I was very, very sick, and I had surgery, and it was a time of very great suffering in my life, more physical pain, and it was hard on our family, and my wife had two miscarriages at that time. It was just a really, really painful year, and beginning then, I began to have an occasional mystical experience of the presence of God, and I didn't know what to do with that, because nobody really writes about that or reflects on that in Protestantism. And so I turned to one of my friends who was a priest, who I was in graduate school with, And he turned me on to The Interior Castle by Teresa of Avila, and then I began to explore other mystics from there to help understand some of the things that God was doing in me, because I had no way in my own tradition of being able to understand them or interpret them. And my wife is actually much more mystical than I am. She has very real encounters with the presence of evil at times, and very real visions from God. It's not something that happens every week or every month, but just every so often. And as she would share those with me, I had no real training or tradition as a Protestant to understand that. And again, that comes from the saints and their experiences. They give us a map instead of us having to redraw a new map. We've got 2,000 years of maps and journals about being drawn into the presence of God. And so why would we not want to draw on those? Mm. And so, again, as you can tell by my voice, I'm delighted and thrilled to be home in the Catholic Church where I've got help to understand what God's doing in my life, and I have these experiences, and I have this family of the saints who can help me along that journey, and I look forward to seeing them on the other side of the river. So it's been wonderful.
Well, praise God. You can hear, Alan, in your voice, the joy of the Lord. That fervor and that passion. And we'll come back and talk about the things that you're passionate about. Whoa, we're back once again. If you're just tuning in, you're listening to What the World Needs Now. This is Kathleen McCarthy, blessed always to be have the privilege to broadcast over these airwaves for God's greater glory. I can tell you, I might as well tell you now because I didn't have my mic on in the beginning. It is only through your generosity that enables me to continue to speak the gospel of life, give teachings in regards to our teaching magisterium, and how blessed we are that we have this privilege for Catholic radio to go out over the airwaves. There's only two Catholic radio stations in the area, and we are the one that does, of course, all the our own local programming. So we are blessed to have the opportunity and the privilege through your generosity. It is you. You're the evangelizers. Everybody is called in many different ways, but without you, this message does not go out. We're blessed today to have Yusuf Mita with us, and he's a local businessman. And I know you're a developer and so forth. And I'm sure that you would be the first to say that it is through God's gifts that he's given you, that he's given every single one of us from baptism, confirmation, and just continuing to develop them like you do your properties. And Eustace has developed a men's prayer group that's been very successful. And every man should really listen up today. Because there's nothing like another man that you can relate to for all the struggles that that you go through. And I also happen to know that as we were kibitzing a little bit off the air, that you were involved with Anne the Lay Apostle. Now, I don't know a lot about her. I had just heard recently, as I shared with you. So why don't you... I know the group on the global group I'm involved with, they're very, they know all about her. One of the fellows is actually producing her book. So tell us a little bit about her.
Anne the Lay Apostle is a woman who lives in Ballybrook, Ireland.
Good place.
Yes, indeed. She's a mother of six children from ages 30 to 9. She has written, well, let me tell you how I found out about her. A good friend of mine from Detroit, Walter Zarnicki, we were at a board meeting, and he said to me, had I heard of Anne? This was about 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I said, no, I hadn't. And he said, well, I'm going to give you one of her books. And then he said, by the end of the meeting, you know what, I'm going to send you all of her books. There's 10 volumes, 8 of them published, 2 of them still waiting for the bishop to approve. And that was important for me. As soon as I heard Bishop to approve that the church is behind her and that everything that she writes about and publishes is approved or is within the magisterium of the church. And Anne gets locutions, inner locutions from Jesus, our Blessed Mother. And she's written a book, too, called The Mist of Mercy, where our Lord took her to purgatory. And it was actually the first time, Kathleen, that I understood really what purgatory was. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. And it really explains why I can remember growing up in grade school and the nuns would say, pray for the souls in purgatory. And I would think to myself, well, why do they need us to pray for them? Can't they pray for themselves?
Right.
And that was one of the beautiful things about Anne's book, The Mist of Mercy, because in it, when our Lord took her there, it was explained that we have free will here on earth. Once we die, that's the end of free will. You know, we chose our Lord, or we didn't choose our Lord.
Right.
And the beautiful part about that is that we can help. In fact, they need our help. They need our prayers. The soul's in purgatory. And that's what I learned through this, through the book, The Mist of Mercy. And Anne's, her writings, volume two is called Conversations with the Eucharistic Heart of Jesus. And whenever I do a holy hour, I read that book because it's our Lord talking to you through the Blessed Sacrament, through his Eucharistic heart. And it's absolutely beautiful when you read it. And, you know, he'll say, like, you know, thank you for being here with me. And just some beautiful, beautiful messages. I remember one in particular, Having Daughters, in volume two, where he talks about the dress. And he says, the way he said it was so beautiful. He said, children, please don't dress in a way, particularly woman, that would make men believe that you would behave inappropriately. And I just thought that was such a beautiful way of putting it, that you would behave inappropriately. And so Anne is, we actually had a wedding in Scotland this summer, and I called over there to the ministry and said, we'd like to come over and see the mission house, and also, if possible, meet Anne. They said, we don't know if Anne will be in the country, but so as it happened, as we drove up to the mission house, Anne drove up next to us. And
divine appointment.
Right, divine appointment. And you'd expect somebody floating around on a cloud, but it's so refreshing. Anne is so down to earth. As I said before, she has six children, and she's a full-time mother, and just a beautiful, beautiful soul. And I would encourage anybody to go to www.directionsforourtimes.com. and pick up any or all the albums. We're working now on getting them in the Harrisburg Diocese, in the backup churches, and also in the Philadelphia Diocese. So we look forward to that, because she's also written booklets that are so beautiful. To give an example, Heaven Speaks to Those Who Were Sexually Abused. Heaven Speaks to Abortion. Heaven Speaks to priests. Heaven Speaks to Families. Heaven Speaks to Addiction. Heaven Speaks to Alcoholism. I mean, it's a beautiful way of having our Lord, who spoke through her, you know, for these different sufferings that we're all susceptible to.
Mm. You know, I think that's the little caveat right there. The wounds and scars that we're all susceptible to. You know, because of concupiscence, we all can fall. And the people that think they're above it are going to fall the hardest one day.
That's right.
And so I am in such agreement with that. And if you're listening today and you want to, maybe you have a question for use. Maybe it's about Anne the Lay Apostle or her work. Maybe it's about the men's group. Maybe it's just the fact that here's a father has had two of his children diagnosed with cancer. One, praise God, is well and free of cancer. And the son, with the help of God, will one day be able to say that too. But the beautiful thing that I see in a man, which I tell, like I said, I've been involved in that ministry for so many years. And I love to see a godly man. I see more strength and character in a godly man. And the very thing that they're afraid of being is a godly man. And because they, you know, they have this macho image. And the truth is, there's nothing more attractive than a man filled with grace. I mean, it was those 12 apostles changed the whole world, right? Because
that's what gives us all hope. I mean, exactly. Peter was my confirmation name because I related to Peter. He was always the one who was out there aggressive and saying things that, you know, our Lord probably no doubt knew was stupid. Yeah. He was always getting rebuked and smacked down and whatnot. And, you know, as you talk about holy men and we talked about pornography earlier, I'm sure most of the listeners are familiar with Pope John Paul's work, The Theology of the Body.
Yes.
I tried to read that in the 80s, and I found it very hard to get through to. But when I heard Christopher West on CD, unbelievable. I said to my daughters, one who just got engaged, whether it's a boyfriend, everybody's got to listen to this Theology of the Body. And the same as my sons. It's just a beautiful, beautiful way where we've been involved, too, over the years, Kathleen, with, you know, I met Michael McMonagle and that group, and also the college students who were involved.
Focus?
Not Focus. Geez, I'm drawing a blank. That's what happens when you
Generation
hit
50. Life.
Generation Life, Gen Life. Beautiful, beautiful people. And as I would go out and listen to them, and I actually did a speech for them back in, I guess it was 10 years ago or more, back at the Adams Mark Hotel. And it was a businessman's thoughts on pro-life. And that was what they asked me to give. But the point I'm making on that is when I heard Christopher West, Theology of the Body, I thought, wow, chastity can actually be compelling, because it's so hard to look at a billboard and say, you must be chaste, you must be chaste. Right. There's nothing. The human mind always is asking that question, what's in it for me? And when you hear Christopher West and his articulation of Theology of the Body, it just, I could see myself as a teenager saying, wow, that'd be something to live up to.
And, you know, we've had him in here many times, Chris West. I did a retreat with him up in Syracuse, New York, for the Sacred Heart.
Yes.
And his message he brings across in such a way that it, I mean, he really holds you spellbound. I mean, you're listening. Sometimes, you know, you'll listen for a while, and then after a while you drift
you
off. But not with his presentation. His presentation is wonderful.
And entertaining, too.
That's what I'm saying. Yes. He really, he uses all the gifts.
Yes.
A singer he's not, but when he starts with his songs, they're
he's not even too bad at that.
No.
But, yeah.
But he's so, he really captures you to listen to the message. And if there was a message that's so needed in our time today, it is Theology of the Body. And as you said, it's for men and women.
Right.
Especially young women and young men. You know, what is courting? The whole nine yards. And sadly, really, if you ask somebody about courting, they'd say, oh, that was in the olden days.
They don't even do it. They talk about, I watch my sons and daughters grow up, and they all get together as a group, and you have between the internet and the movies and the radio. What today is rated PG would be R in our generation. I mean, it's truly unbelievable. And it's the whole message. That's how the enemy works. Let's make it, you know, let's have sex, and then we'll talk about a relationship.
Right.
Whereas, you know, as we were growing up, it's the other way around. But that's what's so beautiful and about Theology of the Body, and now more than ever. And I encourage anybody to just get Christopher West CD and listen as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a daughter. The message is there for the entire family.
And the other thing that's good news, and I've been there. I've had a child. I didn't have a child, but I had a child who had a child out of wedlock.
Yes.
And there's nothing like a wounded healer that is able to share the wounds of that.
Yes.
Because, again, the subtleties are, they're out there. These young people today, they're bombarded, whether they turn on the TV, whether they read a magazine, their groups, and they feel like, even if they don't want to go that way, they feel almost peer pressure to. And the good news is, that's what I think is wonderful about having these young youth groups.
Oh, beautiful.
Because they need to know they're not alone.
That's right.
Now, I drove my kids quite a distance all the time and to go to these groups, and they're so beneficial because, you know, they were being formed at home, but also seeing other teenagers their own age. And that's the same thing with the men. Men need other men. Women need other women. Teenagers need to know they don't They're not standing alone.
That they're not alone. Just like men need to know that they're not alone.
Exactly.
We're all facing the same problems.
Right.
But together with the grace of God, it can change, and we've seen it change lives.
You know, I was talking to Dennis on the way down. He brought me in today, and as we were on the way down, I was talking about youth groups, which is close to my heart, and I said, boy, I used to drive the kids from all over the neighborhood, drive them down to the Wildwood conferences, take them up to Steubenville, and what an impact that made on their lives. You know, you see these kids to realize all of a sudden, hey, people are looking up to me because I have the courage, the moral courage and conviction to say no to drugs or say no to sex.
Yes.
I realize I'm something special. God created me to save myself.
Yes.
And yes, we all make mistakes. And I mean, even with, you know, a young man or a young woman maybe listening out there today, the retreat I did was I talked all weekend about God's a God of second chances. And all he wants is us to turn to him.
Yes.
And you can begin anew.
Yes.
God's always waiting to wash us clean. We're blessed to have a sacrament of reconciliation, of confession. And I had a priest friend years ago talk to me just about that type of a thing. Like, Catholics don't realize the magnificent gift of the sacramental life of the church.
Well, it's interesting that you say gift, Kathleen, because we've had guys in our group after a priest came in who hadn't been to confession in 20 or 30 years. And I can remember myself, again, it's the pool of the modern world,
mm-hmm.
and the worldly ways, and if you're in business and so on. I can remember thinking to myself, well, do I really need a priest to go to confession? Now, I'm a guy who was for 25 years a daily communicant, and about 10 years ago, my wife and I were up in New York, and we were going to see a show, a matinee, and we decided to go to the 12 o'clock Mass at St. Pat's Cathedral. So it was about quarter of, and watching my time, I thought, geez, now what am I going to do for 15 minutes before Mass? The confessionals were open. I went in. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been X months since my last confession. And I said, Father, let me ask you a question. And I said, don't take offense to this. This is before I got into my confession. I said, why do we have to go to a priest? Why is it that, you know, why can't we just go to our Lord? If I want to talk to the president of a company, I usually call him up on the phone. He said, you have to remember, don't forget, 2,000 years ago, our Lord said, Peter, you're the rock. We're going to build the church on you, the apostles. Whose sins you forgive will be forgiven. Whose sins you retain, you retain. And he said, and of course, it's a sacrament. And then he further went to say, and a sacrament is a gift. So I thought to myself, geez, I'd forgotten about that in my Baltimore Catechism. It's an absolute gift.
Absolutely.
And then when I was speaking to Father John Connor, a good friend of mine, a Legionnaire of Christ, he further went on to say, and Mike brought this up earlier in the hour about accountability. And he said to me, we're all creatures of habit, and we commit. If you think about your sins, one of my worst is patience, which is, by the way, also a form of pride.
Mm-hmm.
And, he said, the more we commit the same sin, so the more you confess them, the more you're accountable. The more you're accountable, the more you are conscious. The more you are conscious, the more you can fight off that sin. So that was a great gift that Father John Connor gave me, and you know, and that's why, as Mike said, it's beautiful to take part in that gift at least once a month or every other week if you can do it. I think I did something to Kathleen. I got something stuck in
my throat.
Got
something in my
throat.
My own words. Hughes, we only have a minute or two. It's been a real honor to have you here. You'll have to come back. We have a lot more to talk about.
I certainly will.
And I want to thank you for your time. I know you're busy. And hopefully, if our men were out there listening today, it's difficult for a man to pick up the phone. They don't want to hear their voice over the air. You know, somebody might recognize them, particularly with the things we're talking about. You have a website or...
Don't worry, guys. You can call in anonymous.
There you go. There you go. We're going to close with a prayer. And we praise and thank God for all the ways that the Lord has called us together. And Father, we ask today that your healing word will go out into the hearts of all those who are listening. Let them know, Lord Jesus, that they are created from your heart, the heart that loved them enough to come and lay down their life, your life, so that they could have life to the full. Let your word go forth and do a mighty work in the hearts of your people, dispelling anxiety and fears and doubts. And let them know that they are wonderfully made. And if they're struggling with some of these issues, we pray, Lord, that your grace will go out right now from your lips to their hearts, stirring up in them the desire to go to the sacrament of reconciliation. Once we confess our sins, it's not the priest who forgives our sins, it's you, Lord, Persona Christi, forgiving us yourself, healing us, washing us clean, and empowering us to go out and grow into more perfectly your likeness and image. So we praise and thank you, Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, what the world needs now is for you to let your light shine. Remember, you're never alone. He who is in you is far greater than he who is in the world. Would you close us out, Yusuf, with a little prayer?
And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Kathleen's ministry. We thank you for the gift of getting the word of our Lord out on the airwaves in this modern world. And Lord, we just ask you to bless and heal all of Kathleen's listeners, and let them feel your love, and let them feel the veil of Our Lady protecting them. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Remember, you're never alone. God bless you.
God bless. Let me, Kathleen.